turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the 11th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 11, and we want to begin reading at the 14th verse. Second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seat fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast, and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power, and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Besides the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we do praise thee that tonight we can come once again to read from these pages to see the revelation of Jesus Christ, which thou hast given unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. We thank thee, Lord, that we can look here and know that this is indeed a revelation, that we're going to find here not dark things and obscure things, but things that have been revealed unto thy servant. We just ask thee, Lord, that we might have minds and hearts that are surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know what it is to be born again by thy Spirit, to be thy children, that when we come to the pages of thy word of truth, we might understand it and know the way that's set before us so plainly. We thank you, Lord, that there are many here tonight who are indeed in this condition. We're in thy family by faith in thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We just pray that should there be even one here tonight who has never come to a realization of this need, that this might be the time when they'll understand the simplicity and the blessedness and the power of the gospel unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our recent studies in the book of the Revelation, we have departed to a certain extent from the overall picture of what we've been studying as we continue our exposition through this book. But I want to take just a moment this evening to try to get in mind where we stand as we come here to the end of this 11th chapter and how these things fit into the overall picture as we have set before us here in the book of the Revelation. Now, at this point in time of which we're reading here, this present age is ended. It's come to a close by the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the air, in the atmosphere above this earth, to catch away his people. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 15. We read about it again as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, how that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now this is the blessed hope of the believer today. This is the promise of God to those who are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples and to disciples of every age when he said to them that he was going away, but he was going for a purpose, to prepare a place for them. And he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now this is the next event in the program of God, as we see it revealed in prophecy here in the pages of the Scripture. At any moment, the trumpet could sound, every born-again child of God, and those who have died in Christ would go to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. We can look around us in the world today and we can see every sign and evidence. Now, the Bible tells us that there are certain signs that we can watch for, over 800 of them, so that we can know of the approach of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the signs are given for the time when the Lord Jesus comes to this earth to set up a kingdom. And we're talking about the rapture of the church. We're talking about the time when the Lord's people will disappear suddenly from the face of this earth, which takes place 7 years earlier. And when we speak of these things, we realize the nearness of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible tells us that the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. He's coming suddenly and unexpectedly. He's coming to catch away his people. But then 7 years later, we find other scriptures being fulfilled. He says that he's going to come with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him. And all the nations of the earth shall wail because of it. Now, it's impossible to come secretly as a thief in the night and to come so that every eye sees you at the same time. So we're talking here about two different aspects of the return of the Lord Jesus. One which could take place at any moment. One which is going to be secret and sudden when the Lord comes to the air, to the atmosphere above the earth, to catch away his people in the twinkling of an eye. And the other 7 years later, when the Lord is coming back to the earth to set up a kingdom to rule and reign here for 1,000 years. Now, there are many things that we can see in evidence today that did not necessarily need to be fulfilled before the Lord came back for his people. The signs, as I say, are for the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes to this earth to set up his kingdom here. But he said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We can tell by looking at things that are going to be happening during the 7 years of tribulation, after the church is gone from this earth, that the return of the Lord Jesus is near. Now, for example, Israel today, and since 1948, is a nation. For the first time in 2,500 years. Now, we had no way of knowing that this was going to take place before the rapture of the church. It was not predicted, but it did happen. And it relates totally and completely to things that are going to be fulfilled during the 7 years of tribulation. We see it again in the fact that Russia today is a world power. The Army of the North is in position and in condition to do just what was prophesied by Ezekiel in chapters 38 and 39. Now, there again, we had no way of knowing that this had to be done or would be done before the Lord Jesus would come to catch away his people. Because this war that's spoken of by Ezekiel is going to take place probably halfway through the tribulation period, when the armies of the north invade the land of Palestine, when the armies of the east come in through the river Euphrates, when the army of the south, the Egyptians, move up to attack from that direction. We had no way of knowing that these things would be for us to see before we ever left this earthly scene. We see also that the revived Roman Empire, prophesied by the prophet Daniel, is today banding together economically and politically. We can see that before our very eyes, there is being fulfilled the prophecy of Daniel concerning the last days. The Jews are returning in unprecedented numbers to their homeland. Another promise that's to be found dozens of times throughout the pages of Old Testament Revelation. But we had no way of knowing whether this would be suddenly and miraculously, or whether, as we see it today, almost one-fifth of the Jews in the world, about 3 million out of 13 million, are already back in the land of promise. We can look in the newspaper today and we can see that Israel is at war. At war against vastly superior Arab forces. And they're ripe at this very moment for a man to come on the scene who can guarantee a covenant of peace. Daniel says a man's going to do that. The prince that shall come, a man of authority in this world, a man of recognized status among the nations, is going to come to the Jews in a time of need and offer them a covenant of peace, a 7-year covenant to cover this period of 7 years of tribulation. It's the next thing that's to take place after the Lord comes to catch away his people. Now, if the rapture occurred tonight, it wouldn't take many circumstances to bring about the fulfillment of so many things that are necessary here in the Word of God during the tribulation period. The stage is set right at this moment. There could be a Christian flying a presidential jet airplane, for example. Maybe another Christian driving a limousine. And in the twinkling of an eye, Henry Kissinger would be acting president of the United States of America, a German Jew, a man who fits very well the picture as we have it here within the Word of God, a man who just won the Nobel Peace Prize and could very easily unify Israel, the common market, United States of America. Now, of course, that's speculation, but it's not idle speculation, because the stage is set exactly the way it will be when the rapture comes. And when it does, this world is going to be thrown into such confusion that anything could happen. And it will. Immediately will begin 7 years of trouble, a time of tribulation prophesied by Daniel, by Jeremiah, by the Lord Jesus, as a time such as never has been before or ever will be again. A time when God's judgment is going to be poured out upon this earth in an unprecedented way. All the saved will be gone to heaven. Everyone living and dead who has ever put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will go to meet the Lord in the air before this ever comes to pass. But those who have never been born again, those who are not children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, will be left here to face these things described for us in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. All right, we've seen also how this 7 years is going to be divided into two periods of 3.5 years each. The first half is called the tribulation, and the last half being called the great tribulation, or the tribulation the great, as it is in the Greek. Setting aside the last 3.5 years as a time even worse than the first 3.5 years. We've seen also that God's means and method throughout this 7 years of tribulation is going to be 21 judgments that are called variously in these chapters, seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials. 21 judgments, each one signified by these titles that we see given. Each of the 21 signifies some particular action that God will take during this time of judgment against the inhabitants of the earth. Now, another thing that we've noted that is of importance to understanding this book is the telescopic nature of these judgments. We've seen how the first six seals were opened and their judgments came. But when the seventh seal was opened, it was found to contain seven trumpets. We've seen that the first six trumpets sounded and their judgment came. But when the seventh angel blows his trumpet, as we've read it here in verse 15 this evening, then this marks the beginning of the last phase, when the seven vial judgments of God are going to be poured out. And that's what we read about in the next few chapters of the book of the Revelation. Now, chapter 12 is a summary chapter, as we'll see next week. God stops here at the beginning, much as I'm doing right now, to go back and give us a summary of the situation before he begins the next seven chapters, which make plain the end of Satan's earthly dominion. He brings out in capsule form here in chapter 12 something of what he's doing. Now, tonight, we want to seek to understand something about a very important aspect of the overall picture that's presented to us in the book of the Revelation. We want to take a look at the devil's dominion, because this is something that we find set before us very apparently in these verses that we've read this evening. And it's something that we need to understand if we're going to see why God is doing what he's doing and how he's doing it. And we notice here in the 15th verse that the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Now that clearly implies that the kingdoms of this world are not now the kingdoms of the Lord. He's not reigning here in the kingdoms of this world today. I notice what I read in verse 16. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats, representative of the church raptured to heaven, as we've seen in earlier chapters, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." Now that clearly indicates that up to this time he has not done this. That this is something new, God taking to himself his great power and beginning to reign over the nations of the earth. Notice what we read in verse 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou should give reward unto thy servants the prophets and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now actually verse 19 is part of chapter 12 and doesn't really relate to what we're saying. But we can see here in the 18th verse that this is the fruit of the things we've just been noting. In this world today, and in this world through the tribulation period, judgment has not come. Rewards have not been given. And there are those who at this present moment are destroying the earth, and God's doing nothing about it. Now this brings to our attention a great question in the minds of many. If there's a God in control, why does he permit the injustice and the blasphemy and the hatred and the sickness and the evil that we see in the world around us today? And the answer lies in the implication of these verses. This world at the present moment is under the dominion of the devil. And the day is yet to come when the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Now maybe you say, "Well, I thought God was all-powerful. I thought that He owned the universe." And you thought very correctly. But the situation is like this. I say, I might be, in fact, I am the owner of an automobile sitting outside. The bank and I own it together. Now, suppose I were to take that automobile and put Brother Bill Thomas in charge of it, to use it, and to take care of it for me. And suppose also that he goes out and he gets mixed up with a fast-talking used car dealer who takes control of this car and who begins to loan it out to bank robbers and dope pushers and murderers to use in their work. Now, I'm still the legal owner of that car. It's mine by right of ownership. But I'm not the possessor of that car because it's been given to the control of the thieves and the robbers and the car dealers. Now, that's a very crude illustration, but let me show you how it serves the purpose. Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. Now here we see in the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now you see, God made the earth, and it belongs to Him by right of ownership. He's the one who owns this earth and everything in it, because He's the one who created it. But notice what we read here in the 26th verse, in this same first chapter of Genesis. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said, "Unto them be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Well, you see, even though God was the owner, even though he created this world and everything that's in it, we see set before us here that he gave it into the hands of Adam to take charge, to have dominion over this great creation that he's made here in this world. Adam, as the federal head of the race, was God's representative here in this world. It was his job to take care of this earth, to dress it and to keep it, to have dominion over it, to be responsible for it. All right, now look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now here is where Adam met up with a used car dealer. That old serpent, the devil and Satan, that deceiveth the whole world. Up to this point, Adam had been in charge of the world. But right here was where Adam joined a band of rebels. He couldn't be the leader of that band because they already had a leader that was more powerful than Adam, the devil himself. And the dominion of this world passed into the hands of a new leader, the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That old serpent, the devil and Satan, that deceiveth the whole world. Now maybe you say, well, preacher, I don't see anything there that says that dominion passed into the hands of Satan. That's right. But you'll see it if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 4. Here in the fourth chapter of Matthew, we read in the first verse, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, if words mean anything, that's exactly what happened. He was led into the wilderness to be tempted. This was a temptation. And the three points at which the devil approached the Lord Jesus were indeed valid point. All right, now, notice what one of the temptations was in verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So here we see the devil offering all the kingdoms of the world to the Lord Jesus. Now, if he didn't have control of all the kingdoms of the world, if he didn't have anything to offer, there was no temptation there. It would have been ridiculous. That's just like me saying that I would offer somebody tonight $1 million. I just don't have it. It would be ridiculous to even make such an offer. But if this is a legitimate temptation, and of course it is, here we see Satan and his dominion over the kingdoms of this world offering all of them and the glory of them to the Lord Jesus if he'll fall down and worship him. Now turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, we want to read the third verse. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, there he is, the devil, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So here he came before the Lord Jesus, exercising the authority of the god of this world. Here the Apostle Paul is warning about him as the one who is indeed the god of this world and has blinded the minds of them that believe not. All right, but let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Here in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, in the 10th verse, we read, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now notice this. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So here the apostle is warning about these same thrones and dominions and principalities and powers that are in the control of the powers of darkness. And that's not to say that the devil is and his angels are sitting in places of authority today, but it is to say that he's influencing those places of authority. It's to say that the motivation of man toward evil and toward wickedness is on the basis of the fact that the god of this world is the devil. Now turn, if you will, to John chapter 12. Now here the Lord Jesus, in the 12th chapter of John, is speaking about the fact that he's going to the cross. And he says in verse 28, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world," talking about his upcoming death, "now shall the prince of this world be cast out." So here the Lord Jesus is referring to the devil as the prince, the authority of this world. All right, look at John chapter 14. Verse 29. "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me." Talking again about the authority of the devil. Look at John 16. John chapter 16 and verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit. "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more." But here it is. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So here the Lord Jesus is reminding his disciples over and over and over again, as he told John the apostle in the first epistle, that the whole world lieth in the wicked one. This world, as we see it today, as we know it today, is under the dominion of the devil. And the trouble that we see around us in this world today is a result of the devil's dominion. As we saw it in Matthew chapter 4, he's the source of temptation in this world in which we're living today. In Matthew chapter 13, we read of how the devil comes and snatches away the word that's been sown in the hearts of men. He's the one that's doing that. In the 13th chapter of Luke, we read about a woman who was bowed down by Satan for 18 years. In Acts chapter 10, we read that the Lord Jesus went around healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He's the source of the bodily ailments, of the physical sickness that we see in this world today. In John chapter 8, we're told that he's the father of lies. He's the one who causes the lying that's going on in this world in which we're living. In the second chapter of Hebrews, we're told that he has the power of death. He's the grim reaper. He comes to the lives of men. He delights to snuff out the life of human beings. He'd snuff out the life of every believer tonight if God would let him do it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read that in this world today, there are doctrines of devils. We've been talking on a recent Sunday morning about doctrines, the important doctrines of the Christian faith. But Paul wrote to Timothy, and he spoke of the fact that there are indeed in this world doctrines of devils. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul was referring to his thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. If you have one, you probably have an idea what he was talking about. He said, it's a messenger of Satan to buffet me. The devil was the agent in that affliction that came to the Apostle Paul. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, again we read of the travels of the disciples, and we read there, but Satan hindered it. That's why the servants of God are hindered in their work in this world today. The devil does it. In the third chapter of Genesis, we see how the devil is the one who provokes men to question, to add to take away from the Word of God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we read of how Satan provoked David to get out of the Lord's will. When we come to the book of Job in the first two chapters, we see that the devil's work in the world today is to cause the unsaved to steal and to murder. We see there that he causes fire to come from heaven to burn up animals and people. We see that natural disasters, hurricanes and tornadoes, come from the devil. We see there that the devil was the means in bringing boils from head to foot upon the body of Job. We see also there in those opening chapters of Job that it's the devil that causes wives to nag their husbands, strangely enough. We see there that he's also the source of heartbreak and depression. Now that's the kind of shape this world is in. But it's in this shape because the world today is under the dominion of the god of this world, the devil. He's the one who's the prince of this world. He's the one who at this moment has personal dominion, personal possession over the things of this world. Now, he's not the owner. Still belongs to God. But the devil has stolen it. He's perverted it. He's given it into the hands of thieves and robbers, the fallen sons of men, and his cohorts, the wicked spirits in heavenly places, to do the things that we're seeing done in this world today. But turn, if you will, to Psalm 110, because we'll see that things are not always going to be this way. Now, the 110th Psalm is the one most often quoted in the New Testament. Very important psalm. Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, that tells us a lot, doesn't it? The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now here we see a conversation going on between God the Father and God the Son. And the Father says to the Son, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now that's where the Lord Jesus is today. He ascended into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he is at this moment. And he's sitting there until the time when his enemies are to be made his footstool. And we see in the second verse, The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The people shall be willing in the day of thy power and the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with a dead body. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Now you see, David is talking here about the 7 years of tribulation. He's talking about the time when God is going to judge among the heathen, when he's going to fill the places with a dead body, when he's going to wound the heads over many countries. He's talking about this very time of which we've been studying in the book of the Revelation. Because it's in that day that the Lord Jesus is going to see his enemies made his footstool. It's in that day that he's going to come with this rod that we read about here in the second verse, this rod of strength, and rule the nations with a rod of iron. We've seen that in the book of the Revelation. Now, at this present moment, as we see it there in the fourth verse, the Lord Jesus is our high priest. He's our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, of course, being presented to us in the book of Genesis and the book of Hebrews as the one who had neither father or mother without beginning of days or end of life, the eternal one. And he's working at this moment as the everlasting high priest on our behalf at the right hand of the throne of God. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's why the Apostle John could write and say, My little children, these things write I unto thee, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the one who's at the right hand of God as our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. At this present moment, his work and his ministry is interceding for us, interceding for the saints according to the will of God, as he awaits that day when the enemies are made his footstool. This day of the 7 years of tribulation. Now, turn, if you will, to Daniel chapter 2. And here in the second chapter of Daniel, Daniel is describing for us the world kingdom. He's talking about the image that was seen by King Nebuchadnezzar. He's talking about prophecy. We had time to study it, of this day in which we're living. He's talking about the 10 toes of this great image, the revived Roman Empire, the 10-nation federation of the revived states of Europe that are going to be in control in the days when the Lord Jesus sets up his kingdom. And that's what he says there in verse 44 of Daniel chapter 2. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, this is what we're talking about. The coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. David wrote about it. Daniel wrote about it. And so did Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 35. Of course, many others did, but this is just a brief look. Isaiah chapter 35. And notice what we read in the first verse. Now here Isaiah is telling us about what it's going to be like. Now we've been noting what it was like, what it is like under the dominion of Satan. There's temptation. There's the devil coming and snatching the word of God out of men's hearts. There are people ridden with sickness, hearts filled with lies. There are people questioning and adding to and taking away from the word of God. The devil's hindering the work of the Lord here in this world. But this is a new day. This is when Adam's race has been replaced by those who are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. This is when the first Adam has passed into obscurity and the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in control as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He says the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, and He will come and save you. Now he's talking about just exactly what we've just been reading in Daniel chapter 2, in Psalm 110, in Revelation chapter 11. He said unto them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, and He will come and save you. And some miraculous things are going to be happening. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. You see, God never made a desert. He never made a barren piece of land. The curse that was placed upon this earth has done all that. It's sin that's brought about everything that's evil, everything that's wrong here in this world in which we're living. But the day is coming when all this is going to be changed. It's going back to the way it was in the Garden of Eden. It's going to be like that during the 1,000 years when the Lord Jesus rules the nations with a rod of iron. We notice in the 8th verse, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now notice very carefully what he said. He's talking about the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about a highway that's going to be there. It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. A way, a highway, a way of righteousness. And the way then is just the same as the way now. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You'll notice that he says, no lion shall be there, or any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. We've been talking about those on Sunday night, about the dogs and the swine, the ravenous beast. Peter says that the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. No lion shall be there. The lion shall be bound in the bottom of the pit for 1,000 years as the Lord Jesus is king over all the earth. But notice what we read there in the last part of that 9th verse. But the redeemed shall walk there. Now those are the only people that are going to enter into the reality, the blessedness of what's happening during the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus. Now there are going to be some people walking around on the earth just as lost as they can be. So many of them, in fact, born during this 1,000-year reign that when we come to the end of it, the devil's going to gather an army again when he's loosed out of the bottomless pit. An army that shall be like the sand of the seashore for multitude. Then, as now, the redeemed, the ones who are in the way, are the only ones who are going to enjoy the fullness of the blessedness of what's taking place. Now, you know, there's a world full of people tonight that are sitting home watching television trying to get happy. Or maybe they've gone to bed early tonight and they think that's going to make them feel better tomorrow. Or possibly tomorrow they're going out and look for a better job or more money. Or maybe tomorrow they're going out trying to start divorce proceedings. And they think, well, one of these days I want to find some happiness. But you see, there's just as much happiness to be found today at this moment in the Lord Jesus Christ as there will be in the 1,000-year reign. And of course, we don't avail ourselves of it. We don't enter into the reality of the blessedness of it. But the way is always the same, whether it's today or during the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus. There never has been, and there never will be, any other way of salvation. Only the redeemed are going to spend eternity in heaven. Now that's what this whole thing is about. All these things we've been studying here are about the redemption of planet Earth. You know, we noted earlier in the book of the Revelation how the Lord Jesus was the one who was found worthy to open up the 7-sealed book, the book that contained the judgment of God that was going to be poured out upon the earth. And when we compare Scripture with Scripture, Leviticus chapter 25, Jeremiah chapter 32, the book of Ruth, we learn something about an Old Testament law, the law of the kinsman redeemer, the way that anyone in bondage or in trouble could be redeemed. It was by means of a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. One man could redeem another if certain conditions were fulfilled. Now those conditions were three. First of all, the kinsman redeemer had to be willing. Secondly, he had to be related by birth. That's why he was called a kinsman. And thirdly, he had to be able. He had to have the price of redemption to pay. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. They're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. The Lord Jesus is doing this great work of redeeming the earth and of redeeming the sons of men. And he's doing it not in the way of rebellion, not in the way of the devil, the way of men, but he's doing it strictly according to the laws of God that govern this universe right from the beginning. At the end of the tribulation period, he's coming back to claim this earth upon the basis of the authority of the law of righteousness. The fact that he is the kinsman redeemer. The fact that he's the one who has come to redeem this earth and to redeem you and to redeem me. You see, he's met the conditions. He was willing. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. Just as we were singing tonight, he could have called, well, legions of angels, what it says in the Bible, instead of 10,000. He could have called 12 legions. But you see, he was willing, just like the kinsman redeemer had to be. But not only that, he was related to us. The only way that could happen was for him to be born as a babe in Bethlehem's manger. Deity had to take on humanity. The infinite God had to become incarnate man in order for him to be our kinsman redeemer. The Lord Jesus had to be fully God and at the same time fully man if he was going to provide this redemption that we needed so desperately. But then finally, he had to be able. Not only willing, not only related by birth, he had to be able. He had to have the price that must be paid if salvation was going to be possible. Now what was the price? The price was everlasting punishment. The price was everlasting destruction. The price was the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone forever. That's where you and I deserve to be tonight. That's where we deserve to spend eternity. And you see, that's why the kinsman redeemer needs to do something for us. He paid that price. He being the eternal Son of God could pay the eternal price for your sins and mine. And when he hung on Calvary's cross in that dark hour, as he shed out his precious blood there, when he cried, "It is finished," that's what he was talking about. The eternal price had been paid. The price that you and I could never pay except by going to hell forever had been paid by the Lord Jesus in those 3 hours of darkness as he hung there upon the cross between heaven and earth. The eternal wrath of God swept over his eternal soul so that he could pay the price for you and me. He was willing. He was related to us by birth. He was able. And he said, "It is finished." The price has been paid, and now every single one of us can be redeemed. The redeemed shall walk there. But you see, we can be redeemed only by the way that God has provided. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way." Now, wayfaring men, no fools, can't miss that. They might not believe it. They might never humble themselves before that fact and give their life to the Lord Jesus, but they can't miss it. Just as simple as it can be. And when we come to God with the faith of a little child, trusting the Lord Jesus, asking Him to cleanse us from sin, to fit us for heaven, tell you what's going to happen. We'll be redeemed. And we're going into eternity to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus. When the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we do praise Thee that tonight as we have looked at the dominion of the devil, at the darkness that's around us in this world of sin, that we can say indeed that You said unto our Lord to sit at Thy right hand until His enemies are made His footstool. We thank Thee, Father, that we can look out into the blessedness of this prophecy given to Thy servant John. And we can see the day coming when the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. Father, we pray that You'll give us the wisdom to believe these things, to give ourselves wholly to Them, to look to Thee as the only source of health and strength in the midst of our need for redemption. We know, Lord, that we're so like the slaves who needed redeeming. We're in bondage to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But we're thankful that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the power to redeem us, to set us free, to give us all that we need, not only for time, but for eternity in the face of these difficulties. And Lord, we pray that as we go from this place tonight, that each of us might go with a sure and certain knowledge of sins forgiven, aware beyond any question that we've passed from death unto life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.